بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. إن شاء الله تعالى I would begin by going over two stories most of you may already know, and I want you to look at the common theme between the two stories. What has led to the change of the main characters in these two stories? The first story is the story of the mother of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. We know that Fir'aun saw a dream, and the interpretation of that dream is that he is going to lose his kingdom to a child who will be born among the children of Israel. Now, the children of Israel were a minority in Egypt, and they were persecuted by the government of Fir'aun. Fir'aun saw this dream. The interpretation of the dream is that there will be a child born among the children of Israel who will strip away your kingdom from you. Fir'aun said, no problem, we'll just kill all of their male children and we'll enslave all of the females. يُذَبِّحُ أَبْنَاهُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَهُمْ. So he issued the law, a decree, that all of the children, the male boys born in the families of Bani Israel during that particular year to be executed. The mother of Musa became pregnant in that specific particular year. But she was able to conceal her pregnancy because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted it to be secret. And no matter how strong the intelligence agencies of Fir'aun were, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted it to remain a secret, and it was. But then she delivered, and she delivered a boy. Well, it was possible for her to conceal the pregnancy, but now how can you hide the child? It was becoming very difficult on the mother of Musa to hide this fact. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offered her a solution. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? وَإِذَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَرْضِعِهِ فَإِذَا خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ فَأَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمِّ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told her, breastfeed your child. If you are afraid on his well-being, then throw him where? Where was he told to throw him? In the river. Which river? The Nile River. Who of you saw the Nile River before? You maybe saw it on TV or saw it live. Can you throw a newborn child in the Nile River? Is that safe? Even if you put the child in a protective box, the Nile River is violent. It's a very strong current. And it's pretty tough for strong, powerful people to swim in. How could you leave a newborn child who could do nothing for themselves? How could you throw such a child in that age in the Nile River? How come the mother of Musa agreed to throw her child with her own arms in the Nile River? What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promise her? Allah promised her. Allah gave her a promise. فَأَلْقِهِ فِي الْيَمِّ وَلَا تَخَافِ وَلَا تَحْزَنِي إِنَّا رَدُّوهُ إِلَيْكِ وَجَاعِلُوهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her two promises. Number one, he's going to return back to you. Number two, he will be a messenger. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her two promises. Number one, your child will come back to you one day. Number two, he will be a messenger. This is a promise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the mother of Musa. This promise was not signed. There was no agreement between the mother of Musa and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was only an inspiration. It was a promise to her. أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ. A revelation from Allah to the mother of Musa. Just like Allah has given us many other promises, Allah has given the mother of Musa this promise. Now, how could a mother who loves her child so dearly go to the Nile River and see the river with her own eyes and see how violent it is, and just dump her child in the river? What does this prove to us? It proves to us that she had deep faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an evidence of iman. It is an evidence of yaqeen, conviction. She had assured faith. This is a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it will happen. No doubt. Otherwise she wouldn't be able to leave her child. She suppressed her feelings of motherhood and she let go of her child and she saw her child being carried away with the current, the strong current of the Nile River. She believed in the promise of Allah. That's the value of iman. What happened to Musa? Well, the mother of Musa, she told her daughter, "Qussi, follow this box, wooden box, follow it." So the daughter of the sister of Musa was running along the banks of the river, trying to keep up with the box when it's moving down the Nile River. And to her amazement, where did this box choose to dock? Out of all of the places in Egypt, where did this box choose to dock? Where did it go and stop? Where? Next to the palace of who? Fir'aun. Now, think about this for a moment. Why did the mother of Musa throw Musa in the river in the first place? To get away from who? To get away from Fir'aun. And here, the child is carried by the currents right to the palace of Fir'aun. Now Allah promised the mother of Musa that he will be saved from Fir'aun. What will this make her think? She would doubt in the promise of Allah. What's going on? Allah promised me that he will save my child, and here is my child in the palace of Fir'aun, picked up by the soldiers of Fir'aun. That was a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the mother of Musa. And it was a very powerful test, and she was about to fail. She was about to fail. Not fail in terms of her iman, but she was going to expose her story. She was going to go to the palace and say, "Give me back my son." إِن كَادَتْ لَتُبْدِي بِهِ. She was about to speak out and say that this is my child, but what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? لَوْلَا أَرَّبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا. But we strengthened her heart. لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So that she would be of the believers. How come Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intervened and strengthened the heart of Musa in that particular moment? This is a miraculous, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he miraculously strengthened the heart of the mother of Musa. Otherwise in a normal condition she would have given up. And she would go and say, "Give me back my child." And if she said that, what would happen to Musa? What would happen to him? He will be killed. Why? Because they would know that he belongs to the children of Israel. They would kill him. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen her heart? Because she believed in the promise of Allah. She took the first step towards Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took many steps towards her. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in this hadith al-Qudusi, "إن تقربت إلي شبرا تقربت إليك ذراعا وإن تقربت إلي ذراعا تقربت إليك باعا وإن مشيت إلي هرولت إليك." If you walk towards me, I will run towards you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, if you walk towards me, I will run towards you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just wants you to take the first step, and then Allah will take care of the rest. وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ هُدَى. The ones who seek guidance, Allah will give it to them. But you have to look for it. You have to take the first step. That's important. And I think I mentioned this in the past here in the UK. I might repeat it again because many of you might have not been at the same lecture. When the mother of Isa alayhi salam, when she delivered Isa, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell her? وَهُزِّ إِلَيْكِ بِجِذْعِ النَّخْلَةِ تُسَاقِطْ عَلَيْكِ رُطَبًا جَنِيَّةً. Shake the trunk of the palm tree. Fresh ripe dates will fall down onto you. Think about this for a moment. In what situation is the mother of Isa going through now? She just delivered. She's going through the pain of delivery. A very weak moment. She's exhausted. Lost all of her physical energy. And Allah is telling her to do what? Shake the trunk of a palm tree. Now who of you saw palm trees? We don't have a lot of them in the UK. MashaAllah, a lot of you have seen them. I don't think that you saw them live. Maybe you're talking about the TV. I'm talking about live. I'm not asking you about the TV. Okay, mashallah. Is it easy to shake the trunk of a palm tree? It's pretty stiff, especially a palm tree that is bearing fruits. We're not talking about a young, small palm tree. We're talking about one that's already bearing fruits. It is very tough for a group of wrestlers to even shake for an inch. And Allah is telling the mother of Isa in that moment of weakness and helplessness to shake the trunk of a palm tree. What's the point? Allah doesn't really want her to shake the palm tree. Allah is going to deliver to her the grapes, the dates, through a miracle. It's going to be through a miracle. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants her to do her part. Allah wants her to do her part, even if it is as much as placing her hand on the trunk of a palm tree. She's not going to shake it. She's just going to push it. It's not going to move. But Allah wants her to do her part. Allah doesn't want to perform the miracle for her without her doing her part. She has to do her part, even if it is as much as touching the tree. Same thing can be said about Musa when he was splitting the sea. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَضْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْبَحْرِ. Hit the sea, strike the sea with your cane, with your stick. Now if you take a stick and you go to the sea and you beat the sea, what would happen? What would happen? You would splash your clothes. It's not going to split. You're going to splash your clothes and that's it. It's not going to split for you. So it's not the stick that split the sea, but it is the miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turning this water into mountains like concrete walls. It is a miracle from Allah. It is not the stick that did it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants Musa to do his part, even if it is as much as beating the water with your stick. You have to do your part. Over here, the mother of Musa, she did her part. She threw her child in the river. She believed in the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now testing her by taking her child right to the palace of the enemy, Fir'aun. And he was picked up by the enemy. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has insiders, soldiers everywhere. وَمَا يَعْلَمْ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّهُ. Only Allah knows His soldiers. Allah had a soldier right there in the center of evil in the world. And who was that soldier? The wife of Fir'aun. When she saw the child, she fell in love with Musa. And she wanted to adopt the child because they didn't have any kids. She went to Fir'aun and she was able to convince Fir'aun to allow her to have this child. He agreed reluctantly, not knowing that his end will be brought by this helpless child in your arms. Musa refused to breastfeed. He was about to starve and die. They brought different mothers. They failed. He doesn't want to feed. But then the sister of Musa, she already knew what was going on. She went in and she said, "Hal adullukum? Shall I guide you to the one who will be able to breastfeed him?" They said, "Yes, sure." She brought her mother. And as soon as she held her child Musa, he started to feed. Another miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the wife of Fir'aun, she wants to hire the mother of Musa to breastfeed her adopted son. The mother of Musa, she knows that she has a monopoly over the situation. So when she got the offer was that you stay over here in the palace, you work for us, you come a few times a day, you breastfeed the child, and we'll pay you for that. Because she has a monopoly of the situation, she said, "No, I don't like that deal. I have a family, I'm busy. You have to bring the child to me in my own house." She's setting conditions now. And subhanAllah, this child, who a moment ago was thrown in secrecy in the river, Musa is now being carried in a caravan of royal guards to his house, and when he is breastfeeding in his house, the whole compound is surrounded by guards to guard this royal baby. Let's look at the other scenario. What if the mother of Musa did not throw the child in the river? What is the most likely scenario? What would have happened to Musa? They would be able to the spies of Fir'aun, they will uncover the situation, and most likely Musa would have been killed. What saved Musa? It is the iman of his mother. And this is the value of iman. How iman can transform a person. So they would do things that they would otherwise never do. I mean, throwing your child in a river. Let's apply this to our situation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has never told us to throw our children in rivers. Allah didn't tell us to do that. Allah told us to do things that are much easier. Much easier. And we still don't do them. How many promises does Allah give us? And how many did we fulfill? What's wrong with us? We don't believe in the promise of Allah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He has promised the believers who do righteous acts, Jannah, عرضها السماوات والأرض. When Allah promised you with paradise for believing and doing good deeds, how come we have so much sin going on? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised us and told us the value of lowering our gaze, غض البصر. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that whoever lowers their gaze and does not look at something that is haram, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them instead iman that they will feel the sweetness of it in their hearts. How much we don't believe, how come we don't believe in that promise? When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam promised us that truth will lead us to the best destination, how come we're trying to twist our ways through by lying and deception? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised us that by having taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for us. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Allah will provide for you. Don't worry about money. If you have taqwa, Allah will provide for you. How come we're trying to make it through illegal means? What's wrong with us? We don't believe in the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised us that Islam will lead us to peace and security and well-being and everything, how come we're still not confident and we're sort of in and out? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us so much for so little. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us very little. And He will give us so much. And over here we have the mother of Musa sacrificing so much. We have to have taqwa in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the revival of the message. The second story is the story of the magicians, the sorcerers. You all know the story. When Musa presented Fir'aun with the message, Fir'aun challenged Musa. He said, "You're a magician, you're a sorcerer, that's all. And I have the best sorcerers in the world that can challenge you." Musa agreed. He said, "Bring the best Egypt can offer." And they agreed that they're going to meet in Yawm al-Zina. Yawm al-Zina was a celebration where all of the people of Egypt would gather. So it's a big presentation. It's a big presentation of da'wah. Everybody's there. And Musa is the one who chose the date, because he wants to expose the message to the biggest number possible. He has confidence in the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he wants to expose it to the biggest audience he can. He said, "مَوْعِدُكُمْ يَوْمُ الزِّينَةِ وَأَنْ يُحْشَرَ النَّاسُ ضُحَى." Our appointed time and date is the day of Zina, a celebration that they had. Musa sent out his advisors to recruit for him the best magicians or sorcerers that Egypt could offer. And they came in the appointed time. And I want you now to visualize this scene in Yawm al-Zina. You have the whole nation watching, surrounding this field. And then you have Musa and Harun. It is said in the tafsir that the number of sorcerers who came to challenge Musa and Harun is anywhere between 80 to 70,000. Let's go with the number 70,000. Imagine the scene of 70,000 sorcerers lined up in ranks, and then Musa and Harun are standing alone on the other side, and the whole nation is watching this live. Just imagine the scene. And then these magicians of Egypt, Al-Kahana wa-Sahara, they're not, their magic is not just merely tricks. These were the experts of sorcery. These were the biggest experts maybe the world has seen. And they were making oaths in the name of Fir'aun, and they were chanting with his name, بِعِزَّةِ فِرْعَوْنِ إِنَّا لَنَحْنُ الْغَالِبُونَ. In the name of Fir'aun we will win, in the name of Fir'aun we will win. And they're chanting all of these slogans in the name of Fir'aun. And then you have on the other side Musa and Harun alone, and they are doing it in the name of Allah, Bismillah. They said, "Who shall start?" Musa told them, "You go ahead and you start." فَأَلْقَوْ حِبَالَهُمْ وَعَصِيَّهُمْ. They threw their robes and their sticks. يُخَيَّلُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ سِحْرِهِمْ أَنَّهَا تَسْعَى. Because of their deception and magic, it appeared to his eyes as if they were moving. These sticks and robes appeared to be alive. Now imagine 70,000 magicians or sorcerers, and all of them are throwing their sorcery, and you have all of these sticks and robes moving and twisting around. That is a very horrific scene. I mean, if it wasn't because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put strength in the heart of Musa, I mean, imagine that happening in front of you and you're facing 70,000 and then everybody's watching it live. I mean, you have everything at stake in that moment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَوْجَسَ فِي نَفْسِهِ خِيفَةً مُوسَى. Musa conceived fear in his heart. It was just fear. Allah told us that he did have fear. Musa is still a human being. He did have fear in his heart, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَأَوْجَسَ فِي نَفْسِهِ خِيفَةً مُوسَى. The fear was in his inside, but it didn't have any effect on him. It was just a moment of fear that he passed through. Now, how many sorcerers were standing in front of Musa? 70,000, and all of their magic is being presented, and Musa only conceived fear. Compare this with a while earlier, when Musa was coming out of Madian, and he went to the fire. You all know that story when Musa went to the fire and Allah spoke to Musa. What did Allah tell Musa to do? What did Allah tell Musa to do with his stick? Allah told him, throw your stick. Musa threw his stick and what happened? The stick turned into what? A snake. Now that was, when did that happen? That happened exactly at the moment when Musa became a prophet. Right? What was the reaction of Musa when he saw his stick moving? What did Musa do? He turned his back and ran away. فَوَلَّى مُدْبِرًا وَلَمْ يُعَقِّبْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he turned his back and he didn't even look back. He just ran away without looking back. Ran away. He ran away from what? One stick. One stick made Musa run away. وَلَمْ يُعَقِّبْ. It says in the Quran, he didn't even look back. He was just shooting straight ahead. And now Musa is presented with 70,000 magicians, and he's challenged them all, and he's firm and stable, and Allah says, فَأَوْجَسَ فِي نَفْسِهِ خِيفَةً مُوسَى. Just, he had just a concept of fear that went through his heart, and that's it. What made Musa change? It is the iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The iman. Example number two. Well, what was the reaction of the magicians when they saw this? When they saw the stick of Musa تَلْقَفُ مَا يَأْفِكُونَ. It was eating up everything that they presented. The stick of Musa just ate everything that they presented. What was the response of the sorcerers? Help me out. What happened? What did they do? They made sujood. They made sujood. When they made sujood, Fir'aun threatened them and said that I will kill you, I will crucify you, I will chop off your arms and your feet. Gruesome forms of torture and punishment. He's trying to threaten them so that they would give up their religion. They would give up Islam. Because they said, آمَنَّا بِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ رَبِّ مُوسَى وَهَارُونَ. We believe in the Lord of the worlds, we believe in the Lord of Musa and Harun. Fir'aun is trying to force them out of the religion. Let me backtrack a little bit. When Musa called the magicians to come in, the magicians asked Fir'aun, they said, what are you going to offer us? قَالُوا أَإِنَّ لَنَا لَأَجْرًا إِن كُنَّا نَحْنُ الْغَالِبِينَ. If we win, what will you give us? Are you going to pay us money? Fir'aun said, yes, I will pay you. وَإِنَّكُمْ إِذًا لَمُنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ. I will also raise your ranks and you will be close advisors to me. So he promised them wealth and position. Now, Fir'aun is threatening them not only to withhold their salary, to withhold their bonus, to withhold their wealth. Fir'aun is threatening to take away everything they have, their wealth, their health. He is threatening to take away their lives. Now look at this. What was the response of the magicians? They said, قَالُوا لَا ضَيْرُ. We don't care. Take away everything from us. قالوا لا ضير إنا إلى ربنا منقلبون إنا نطمع أن يغفر لنا خطايانا أن كنا أول المؤمنين. We want Allah to forgive us by being the first believers. What made them transform from a state of being sorcerers, very evil, asking for money, they're doing this for worldly gain, and now suddenly, in just one moment, they flip and they became believers who are willing to give up everything, including their lives, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What caused that transformation? What made them change? It is Iman. That's example number three. I think these three examples are enough for us to get the point. That is the revival of the message. These three examples show you how Iman can transform people from being very weak until they reach to the highest levels of sacrifice. And that is the highest level a human being can reach. They did it through Iman. Therefore, I think that the most important thing we should concentrate on is the issue of developing our faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, how do we do that? That's a different topic. But I want to move on and talk about a few other things, since we don't have a lot of time left. But I think that you get the point that Iman is the energy, it's the driving force of any revivalistic movement in the world. Any movement of revival must have strong energy, and that energy and fuel is Iman. Now, some things relating to us as an ummah, as a Muslim ummah for revival. If we look at the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who are the ideal generation in reviving Islam, they actually are the ones who brought it. It's not a revival for them. Yes, it is a revival in terms of the message of Tawheed. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, one thing that we can see in them that we don't see existing today is the fact that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were following a plan. Because now I want to talk about some issues that could be misunderstood when we talk about Iman. Because sometimes we say, yeah, well, the solution is Iman, and then we just leave it at that. There are some precautions. Number one, if we're not working under a plan, under a strategy, even if we have Iman, our work will be scattered all over the place. So there must be organized effort. We have to follow a plan. And if you look at the Sahaba of Rasulullah ﷺ, they were following a strategy and a plan that was designed by Rasulullah ﷺ. Briefly, some examples of that. When Khabbab ibn al-Arat came to Rasulullah ﷺ in Mecca, it was in the years of torture in Mecca, when the Muslims were going through so much suffering and pain. Khabbab ibn al-Arat, one of the Sahaba who went through gruesome forms of torment, he came to Rasulullah ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, ala tastansir lana. O Messenger of Allah, aren't you going to ask Allah to give us victory? In other words, this is too much for us. We want Allah to give us victory now. What did Rasulullah ﷺ say? Rasulullah kana muttaki'an fajalas. Rasulullah was kneeling down and he sat straight. And you could see anger in his face. And then he said, the people before you, they would bring one of them, one of the Muslims of the earlier nations, and they would place on top of this person's head a saw. And they would start chopping this person into two slices to force the person to give up their religion, and they would refuse. Dividing a person into two halves, and they would not give up the message. وَكَانَ يُتَعَبُ الرَّجُلِ مِمَّنْ كَانَ قَبْلِكُمْ. And they would bring a man from the nations before you, and they would comb off their flesh with combs of iron. These are combs of iron, not to comb the hair, but they comb off the flesh from the bones. So they would comb the flesh off their bodies to force them to give up Islam, and they would refuse. And then Rasulullah ﷺ is saying, وَلَيُتِمَّنَّ اللَّهَ هَذَا الْأَمْرَ حَتَّى يَصِيرَ الرَّاكِبُ مِنْ صَنْعَاءَ إِلَىٰ حَضْرَ مَوْتِ لَا يَخَافْ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَالذِّئْبَ عَلَىٰ غَنَمِهِ. Allah will give victory to this religion until a traveler will leave from Sana'a all the way to Hadramaut, fearing no one but Allah and the wolf on their sheep. وَلَكِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَسْتَعْجِلُونَ. But you are people who are hastening, you're in a hurry. Rasulullah ﷺ is telling Khabbab, we're following a plan. And we have to go through it. Don't be in a hurry. Don't try to react before it's time. Don't try to take a step before it's ripe. You have to follow the plan, even if it's going to take a long time. You know, sometimes we think that we can have the Islamic Khilafah by 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. Doesn't happen that easy. There is a lot of sacrifice that is involved. And Rasulullah ﷺ is teaching Khabbab that this is something that the nations before had to go through. And Allah will give victory to this religion. Don't worry. And we shouldn't be worried too. Allah will give victory to this religion. We shouldn't be worried about Islam. We should be worried about ourselves. The religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's an abundance of ayat and ahadith that tell us that the outcome is for the religion of Allah. We should be worried about ourselves. What will our role be in bringing back the message? Because we know that the message will be revived. And we know that there are going to be a lot of rewards distributed to the ones who will bring it back. Allah will just shower on them rewards. So much. Abundance of them. The question is, will we have a share of the pie? Will we get some of those rewards? Or are we going to be a silent majority? Are we going to be on the sidelines? Like what has been mentioned in the Chinese proverb, the problems of today are caused because of our fathers, and they're going to be solved by our children. We're just spending some time in between. Passively. We have to do something. We have to do something. Don't worry about Islam. Islam is fine. We should be worried about ourselves. This is the religion of Allah. You know, Abdul Muttalib, when he was when the army of Abraha was coming to Al-Kaaba, and he went to meet Abraha. Abraha told him, what do you want? Abdul Muttalib said, I want you to give me my camels back. Abraha said, you're coming and asking about your camels when I'm threatening to destroy the house of your honor, Al-Kaaba, and you're asking me to give you back some camels? He said, I am the owner of the camels. I'm responsible for my camels. This house is owned by Allah, and Allah will take care of it. I'm not worried on the house of Allah. Allah will take care of His house. And Allah will take care of His religion. We should be worried about our own selves. That's what we should be concerned about. What were we talking about? The plan. The plan. Also, a few other examples to show you the commitment of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Abu Hudhayfa. Rasulullah ﷺ told Abu Hudhayfa to go and spy on the enemy in the battle of Al-Khandaq. He told him, go, get me information, don't do anything, just go, and I want you to report back to me what's happening with the enemy's army. Hudhayfa ibn Yaman, he went and was able to sneak through the camp of the enemy. It was dark night, very windy, and in Arabia you have dust storms, so people were not recognizing each other, and it was very cold. And they were sitting around these campfires, and Abu Sufyan, who was the leader of the enemy's army, he said, there is a possibility that enemies could sneak among us, so I want every one of you to introduce, to get to know the people, the person next to you, to make sure that we don't have any strangers among us. Hudhayfa, when he heard that, he immediately asked the person next to him, who are you? Because he doesn't want to be asked the question, he wants to ask it first. He sees the opportunity and he asks him. The other person, he didn't ask back. He felt that since he's the one who's inquiring about me, he must be one of us. Anyway, Hudhayfa says, between me and Abu Sufyan were a few steps. If I grabbed my sword, I could have killed him. This is the leader of the enemy's army. He said, I could have killed him. But then I remembered the order of Rasulullah ﷺ not to do anything, just to bring me news. And I went back, following the plan of Rasulullah ﷺ. Now every one of us are doing their own thing. There are a few other examples that could fall under this point of following the plan of Rasulullah ﷺ. Let's move on to another one. If I remember any others, I'll convey them to you. Something else that relates to the revival of the message. When you develop faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, iman, one risk, if you don't have the right understanding, is that your firm belief could lead you into extremes. That is a natural consequence of having a lot of faith without guidance. And these are things that were occurring in the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, but Rasulullah ﷺ was always keeping the Sahaba in check. And he was not allowing any of these offshoots of extremism to occur. For example, There were three men who came to the wives of Rasulullah ﷺ to inquire about the ibadah of Rasulullah. When they heard about the ibadah of Rasulullah, they felt that they're doing more than Rasulullah is doing. فَكَأَنَّهُمْ تَقَالُّهَا. They saw that they're doing better than Rasulullah. One of them said, I don't sleep at the night, I pray all night. And the other one said, I don't marry women. Celibacy, rahbaniyah. And the third one said, وَأَمَّا أَنَا فَأَصُومُ وَلَا أَفْطُرُ. I fast every day, I never break my fast. Rasulullah ﷺ was told about that and he became very upset and he came to them and said, I sleep and pray. And I fast some days and I don't fast others. And I marry women and this is my way. And whoever does not follow it does not belong to me. Stops. He wants to stop that trend right there. Doesn't want it to go any further. And Ali ibn Abi Talib and Uthman ibn Affan earlier on in Mecca, they also wanted to lead a life of celibacy, but Rasulullah ﷺ refused and didn't allow them to do so. And Salman al-Farisi, he once visited his close friend Abu Darda, and he came to... Actually, the reason Salman visited is because the wife of Abu Darda complained that this man is living in Akhirah, he's not living with us. Salman al-Farisi went to spend the night with his friend Abu Darda. Abu Darda wanted to pray. Actually, he went to him in the daytime before breaking fast. And he was fasting. Salman forced him to break his fast and have a meal with him. And then at night time, Abu Darda wanted, he set up the place for Salman al-Farisi to sleep, and he wanted to stand up and pray. Salman al-Farisi went and dragged him and told him, no, you have to get some sleep. And when Rasulullah ﷺ knew that, he approved what Salman al-Farisi did, because Rasulullah ﷺ wants to keep the middle ground. Now, on the other hand, Rasulullah ﷺ was once asked about Abdullah ibn Umar, what do you think about Abdullah ibn Umar? قَالَ نَعْمَ الْعَبْدِ لَوَ أَنَّهُ كَانَ يُصَلِّي مِنَ اللَّيْلِ. He is an excellent servant of Allah. He's a wonderful servant of Allah if he would just pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at night. Because Abdullah ibn Umar was not praying at night. He was not praying Qiyam al-Layl. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to bring Abdullah ibn Umar into the middle path. And he said, لَوْ لَا أَنَّهُ كَانَ يُصَلِّي مِنَ اللَّيْلِ. He should be praying at night time. But then the ones who go to the extreme of praying, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brings them back to the middle ground. And that is something that we need to have, al-wasatiyah, to have the middle ground. Not to go to the extremes. And that is the risk that we could happen if we don't have the right guidance. We need to have the good understanding of the message of Islam. And dear brothers, just as you heard from my brother Dawood, Islam is about practicing what you preach. And just filling up the hard drive with information doesn't really do you any good if you're not applying it. We have to apply what we learn. And if you look at the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they would say that we would study 10 ayat of Quran and we would not jump to the next 10 ayat until we understand all of the meaning in them. We learn the iman from them. We learn the ilm in them. And then we apply them. And then we go to the next 10 ayat. That is the understanding they had about Quran, that they should live Quran and not put it on the shelves. Quran should be lived. And the message of Islam is simple. SubhanAllah, we don't have to have such a sophisticated scheme of plan of how to revive Islam. It's simple. It is a simple message. An illiterate nation was able to establish Islam. I don't expect to hear a sophisticated message about how to revive Islam. It's very easy and simple. If we would just practice what we learn. As Shafi'i says, if the people would understand the meaning of Surah Al-Asr and apply it, it would be enough for them. They wouldn't mean anything else. Just Surah Al-Asr. So Al-Wasatiyah is something that we should have. And then another aspect that is important for us to have is a comprehensive understanding of Islam. And this goes back again to the issue of understanding. We want to have a comprehensive understanding of Islam. I think you all heard about the story of the three blind men who wanted to know what an elephant looks like. You know that story? You don't. Okay, well, let me go through it real fast. There's three blind men. They wanted to know what an elephant is like. Somebody took them to the zoo. They went to the elephant cage. They cannot see. How can they process information then? By the sense of touching. They went around the elephant, touching the elephant. One of the blind men, he grabbed the ear of the elephant. The second one, he grabbed the foot of the elephant. And the third one grabbed the tail of the elephant. When they went back, people were asking them, what do you know about the elephant? One of them said, well, the elephant is very wide and thin, flat. The other two became upset. They said, no, that's not right. That's the one who grabbed the what? The ear. And then the one who was holding the foot of the elephant, he said, no, it's just like a trunk of a tree. The third one said, both of you don't know what you guys are talking about. The elephant is like a long rope. That's the one who grabbed the tail. Why did they get this different understanding of what an elephant is? Because of their physical impairment, they were limited by their sense of touch, and they spoke about what they knew, and all of them were telling the truth. But then they were accusing the others of lying. Why? Because they don't know where the others are coming from. Sometimes we do that as Muslims. We have a certain understanding of Islam, and we have this tunnel vision, that's Islam and everything else is not, and we don't have appreciation for other points of view. When Islam is comprehensive, and we need everything in this message, and the more comprehensive our understanding is, the better that understanding is. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, yes, we talk about their ibadah. We talk about them as ruhban fil layl. We talk that the Sahaba, they used to worship at night. Quran, reading Quran, dhikr, salah, fasting. But did you ever notice that in one certain period, towards the end of the lives of the Sahaba, almost every one of the Sahaba was either a political leader or an army general? Every one of them. So this picture that you have in your mind of the Sahaba, of people being like priests living in monasteries, is not true. The Sahaba, they ended their lives, almost every one of them was involved in either being an army general or a political leader of some sort. A mayor over a town, or a leader over a state, or somebody fighting in the front rows. So the Sahaba were very involved in establishing Islam in the world. That is what they understood the mission as being, to establish Islam and to live it. Very simple. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says, كانوا أقل الناس تكلفا. They were not superficial. They were not ceremonial. They were very simple in the life that they led, and they were very simple in their understanding, but they applied everything what they knew. They applied it. They lived it. And that's why they are considered to be the best generation that ever lived. They are the best of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after the Anbiya. They are the best human beings that ever lived. That is the generation of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. We ask Allah to make us follow their path. We ask Allah to make us follow their path. And mashallah, I see a lot of young faces. It is about time for you to begin practicing what you know. And don't think that you're young. What Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave, one of the most wonderful ahadith in terms of the wealth of its meanings, he gave it to a child who was less than 13 years old. And that is the hadith of Ibn Abbas, ihfazullah yahfazk. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave it to Ibn Abbas, Ibn Abbas was very young at the time. Therefore, you are not the age of cartoons now. You are at the age of practicing Islam. Not Nintendo. Time to practice Islam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who will follow the message of truth. Allahumma habbib ilayna al-imana wa zayinuhu fi qulubina wa karrih ilayna al-kufra wal-fusuqa wal-asyan. Allahumma ya dhal jamali wal-kamali wal-karam, anfa'na bima 'allamtana wa 'allimna mimma yanfa'na. Allahumma inna nas'aluka 'ilman nafi'a wa na'udhu bika min 'ilmin la yanfa'. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا ووالدينا عذاب القبر والنار يا عزيز يا غفار. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.